Okay, now we're ready to go. Anyway, we're in the book of James. And I've told the story how that years ago, we had a fellow in the church that actually I knew him from my days repairing commercial two-way radios. He worked for an international paper company. And he was in the church. And he asked me a question about the last chapter in James. Let me take you back there for just a moment. And this will kind of set things up for us. It says in verse 14, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him and let them anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Now, the word that's translated sick is the Greek word asthenes. And it really means weak. That's its primary meaning. And when you read the book of James and realize that the book of James was not written to Christians, but written to the Jews of the diaspora, and it tells us that in verse 1, but everybody ignores it. It says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad." Now, for years, because of all the false teaching that's in the book of James, virtually everyone who denies the eternal security of the believer goes to James to show that you have to have works in your life in order to be saved. And when we look at the scriptures, and the scriptures tell us back in Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Now that verse isn't qualified by talking about unsaved or saved. It's everybody. "For there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Now, do some people live better lives than others? Sure. You know, we just had that shooting down in Florida. It should have been stopped. The FBI failed. You know, they say if you see something, say something. They did, and they did nothing. And it's tragic. 17 people died. You know, when I listened to the news, they said these 17 people could have been saved. You know, that is, saved alive. But death's an appointment. Man's looking at it from his perspective, and I'm in no wise approving what the young man did. He should be put to death. You know, he killed 17 people. You know, and he showed that he was not psychologically stable. And, you know, strange. Same thing happened in Thurston a few years ago. He had, there was a shooting in Thurston, and the kid ended up killing his own parents. You know, isn't it funny? You know, when I was his age, I couldn't afford, especially at the price of guns today, I couldn't afford all of the guns that he had, and I worked 40 hours a week my junior and senior years in high school. You know? It's kind of like, have you ever watched that television show, My 600-Pound Life? You know? People are enablers. You know, when somebody's particularly heavy, they just keep shoving food at them. You know, sweet rolls, this, that, you know, ice cream. Yeah. And instead of saying, hey, you need to cut back, you need to get some exercise. you know, and the sad part about those people, they make a television show out of it. But the sad part about it is, almost all of them fail. They can lose 200 or 300 pounds, and they don't see any change in themselves. And so they just go back to doing what they always did. And so, you know, the human family has a sin nature. The human family, by and large, is selfish. You know, some people show it more than other people. But the verse that we just read in Ecclesiastes, or that I quoted from Ecclesiastes, is true of everyone. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. None of us deserve heaven, but those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ have tasted of the grace of God, and God has made us heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And when Eric was preaching in Ephesians this morning, he used the word chosen that the translators used. But if you go back and look at it in the Greek, it's a word chose. God chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. Now God's eternal. So from all eternity, God chose us. It's not chosen, which speaks of, you know, okay, he chose some at one point in time, then he chose some others at another point in time, and then he chose others at another point in time. That's in the perfect tense. But no, it was a punctiliarach. He chose us. When? From all eternity, because God's eternal. And those of us that he chose, there's no way that any of us can fail to be saved. When I was in Bible college, you'd think that you had to do this and you had to do that. And we were told, if you haven't won a soul to Christ this week, you're backslidden. Now I was thinking about it, you know, all the time that I was in school. You know, I went to school on the GI Bill, but I don't know how it works now. But the GI Bill worked when I was in the, you know, out of the Air Force and going to college. It worked this way. You basically did a whole semester's work before the government ever paid the school. And the school starts dunning you for the money instantly, you know. And you've got books to pay for and this and that to pay for and everything. And I couldn't have possibly gone to school, quote unquote, on the GI Bill. I had to work, and I worked 40 hours a week. I've worked 40 hours a week my junior and senior year of high school. I guess I'm a nut. I love to work. I'm 85 years old, and I still love to work. You know, and when I am not working, you know, I get bored really quick when, you know, Debbie's taking us to, she's got a timeshare at the coast, and she's taking us down there. After 2 days, I'm bored to death. there's something crazy about me, I guess. I like to work, whether it's studying the Word of God, whether it's writing, whether it was repairing radios, whether it's building something. I like to work, and I don't know what man does that doesn't work. I've never ever even considered it, and especially being in the ministry, I've never considered retiring. People retire. I don't see anything wrong with retiring, but I've never thought about it, you know, ever. You know, it's just, now you know what kind of a nut I really am. Okay. But I'm never happier than when I'm studying the Word of God or writing about the Word of God or learning things that, you know, there's always something new to learn. And I'm setting this up because the book of James, and I've said this every time I've taught from this book, and I've been teaching it for several weeks now, and we haven't gotten very far into the book, but the book of James was not written to Christians, and it tells us it's not written to Christians, you know. And it's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, what was the prima facie evidence? Some people say prima facie. I don't know the exact pronunciation, whether it's prima facie or prima facie, but either way, The evidence is there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And there's none righteous, Paul tells us. How many? Not even one. Okay. Now, how are we saved? And Eric's preaching in the book of Galatians now, and he'll get to the second chapter. And he shows in the first chapter, basically Paul in the first chapter of Ephesians shows many of the attributes of God. And God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. God is immutable. That means he doesn't change. God is omnipotent. That means he has the power to do anything that's consistent with his will. I can remember stupid kids in school say, you know, talking about God's omniscience. Can God make a rock so big that he can't pick it up? You know, just stupid statements. You know, God uses his power, uses his attributes in consistency with who he is. You know, and I was arguing with Adrian had his her friend, who happens to be a doctor, and he was here last week, I think it was. And after we went out to lunch, and then after we got back from lunch, I think he's kind of interested in Adrian, so he's professed that he's a Christian, but when I try to teach him anything, he's not real receptive. You know, whether he's saved or not, that's between him and the Lord. But as a doctor and having been taught in college and all of that type of thing, he believes in evolution. You know? And, you know, the attributes of omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, immutability, those things say, you know, that God doesn't change. So, I think it's Psalm 33. Let me see here real quick. I think it's Psalm 33:5. Wonderful verse of scripture. And think about this. This shows you God's power. I'm just going to read verse 6 and then get back to James. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, what's the breath of his mouth make reference to? Does it make you think that he's a breathing being? No, it speaks of his spirit. It's by the Spirit of God that God spoke the worlds into existence. That's omniscience. It doesn't require what Huxley and all the various other not environmentalists, but evolutionists believed. You know, they got down on the island of I've forgotten the name of the islands. Where they've got those weird statues and some strange-looking animals, and they said, "Man, I've never seen anything like this. It must be evidence of evolution." He later changed his mind about it, but nobody talks about that. You know, evolution. You know. Scientists today have determined that there has to be a design and a designer. You know, creative design. That's what they're beginning to understand. But they can't get any money from the government if they teach creative design. By the government expects them to teach evolution. You know. Now, is it scientific to have evidence that you deny? And one of the most exact sciences that we have is mathematics. And I don't have all the details here, just wrote down a few notes. Back in 2000, somebody had taken time to calculate based upon three people, or six people actually, three men, three women, Noah's children. Okay. From the time of the flood until the year 2000, using 2.5 persons per generation. How many children does a man have? But if he produces 2.5, okay, per generation on average, that takes into account. It takes into account famines, wars, all of the things that cause loss of life. It averages out. We can't produce 0.5 person, but at a mathematical basis, 2.5 person from the time of the flood until the present time, and this was in 2000, that multiplying that out, starting with 3 families, you would have a population of around 500 billion people. The actual population of the earth in 2000 was 5.5 billion people. We're in the ballpark. Okay? Now, using the same formula, so we'll say we've got 3 families 1 million years ago. And 1 million years ago, we've got 3 families, and they're going to produce other families. And if evolution were true, the population for 1 million years to the present, based on evolution, would be, now think about this number, 10 to the 2091st power. Now, if you don't understand the powers of 10, that means 10 with 2,091 zeros behind it. Now, you start counting every three, and putting a comma in. I don't even think that there's any way of, speaking of, we used to talk about megabytes, and we talk about billions, and now we're talking about tetrabytes and so forth in computers, that this much data can be processed and so forth. Think about 10 with 2,091 zeros behind it. That's what the population of the world should be based upon the same formula that come from coming flood, from the flood to the present time. The flood makes sense. How many bones can you find of ancient people? Leaky, and I think it was Leaky somewhere. Leaky, and so, or I don't know whether it's pronounced Leaky or Lakey, but I like Leaky. He's a little bit leaky in his thought process. He found the bone, and he says, oh, this is what this animal looked like. He designed the whole creature from just, of one bone. And that's pretty amazing if you think about it, But mathematics denies evolution. But everybody wants to believe in evolution, And really, in school, today, people in school are taught to be progressive. I can remember when Megan Nolan was here, and she helped me edit some of my books. And she had married a Roman Catholic man. And she was in love with him. She married him. But she said to me at one point in time, it was one of the biggest mistakes I ever made. She married a Roman Catholic and raised their children as Roman Catholics. And she thought, as a Christian, that she could counteract, by teaching her children, that she could counteract all of the teaching of the Roman Church. And all of her kids went to college. And when they got to college, the professor started on them. They asked, how many Christians are people raised their hand, whether they were really Christians or not. And then they systematically tried to destroy their faith. So we have people in this world that try to systematically prove that we have to save ourselves and we have to keep ourselves safe, when the scripture says very clearly, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and for by grace or unmerited favor are you saved through faith. That's what the Word of God says. And, think about creation. I've built a few things over the world. I have to be, if I'm going to build a house or build a, made a playhouse for Katie at one time, one of the best babysitters we ever made. Because all the grandkids love to play in that playhouse. You have to be able to have control over the whole thing that you're working on. And God has to have power over all of his creation. And yet man doesn't know how vast creation really is. You know? But God has to be able to superintend it in the world. Word of God tells us that he's omnipresent. He indwells me, he indwells you, but he indwells every believer everywhere, and he's everywhere present at once. That's something that we don't understand. You know, that's beyond human understanding. But the Word of God declares it, and it has to be so. You know, immutability, he can't change. You know, omnipotence, the power to do anything that's consistent with his will. And the very fact that the Scripture teaches that God can't lie. Now, we're coming to the book of James. Man can lie. And man can be deceived into thinking one thing when he ought to think another. So in the book of James, and I pointed this out with each time that we've gotten into this book, and I really want to get farther in to the book, but it says in the very first verse who James wrote to. Does it say that he wrote to Christians? No, it says James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, this is written during the church age. And the Jews were abandoned as a nation. As we go through the book of Acts, we ultimately see their judgment in 70 AD and the temple destroyed and the Jews scattered throughout the nation of the world. And of course, this was written just a little bit before that, but to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. You know, James was trying to still save Jews. But people, because they don't understand that the very prima facie evidence or first facts with respect to the evidence is, if James wrote to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, then we ought to consider the book of James in the light of being written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, unless internal evidence changes our mind. And the truth of the matter is, if it was written to 12 tribes scattered abroad and these are Christians, is it true that all I need is a bottle of oil and I can come to anyone that's sick, you know, and rub a little oil on them and they'll be healed? Is that our experience? No, the Scripture says the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. And it says that it's appointed that the man wants to die. If this were a carte blanche holding, or healing, I should say, if this was a carte blanche healing, that all you have to do is ask me to come to you and anoint you with oil, and whatever disease you have, it'll disappear. Now, it's true that if I anoint you with the Spirit of God by the preaching of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God quickens that to your heart, that you'll be healed from the fact that you're a sinner. And you'll have eternal life and you'll never perish. That's true. And if they had translated the word asthenes, weak, instead of sick, it would be very easily understood. And if it was understood that the Jews judged their faith by their works. So James is saying to them, okay, you have works. Let's judge your faith by your works, and I'll judge my faith by my works. Now what James was operating on is the works of the Spirit of God through him by the power of God, just as when I preach. You know, sometimes I have absolutely zero idea of what I'm going to preach. I may have notes written down and think I'm going to go in a particular direction. But generally, the first words out of my mouth direct me where I'm going, and I never know what those first words are going to be. And I could see early on with Eric, you know, and when he first began to preach, you know, he had his notes. He wanted to follow his notes. And the Spirit of God's trying to take him somewhere else. And I'm not picking on him. I've just seen him, you know, realize that if the Spirit of God takes you somewhere else, that's where to go. Forget about your notes. You know? Because I don't know who's in the audience. Oh, I know who's here. And as I look out, I don't see a single unsaved person here. But I'm preaching to people in Nigeria. I'm preaching to people in the Philippines. I'm preaching to people all over this world through our CD ministry online. And the Lord knows who's going to listen to those messages, but I don't. And the very fact that what I'm preaching, you basically over the years, you've heard it all, But it's reinforced every time we hear it again. And it's amazing. I've been studying the Word of God since I was saved in 1954. It was 64, 74, 84, 94, 2004, 2014, and then add four more years. So 64 years I've been studying the Word of God. And sometimes I can't remember where something is. Something that is so familiar to me, it just won't come to my mind. But if the Spirit of God wants me to know where it is, I have no problem finding it. Because we preach by the power of the Spirit of God, not by our own intelligence or power. So once we understand that this is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, and once we understand from the book of Deuteronomy, we've looked at this a few times, then in the book of Deuteronomy, what was the basis for the Jews to be scattered among the Gentile nations of the world? When they worship falsely. So the prima facie evidence is that James is trying to convert Jews who were scattered abroad because of their false faith. And we have to take that position unless internal evidence changes our mind at some point in time. But then we began to see James's faith compared with the faith of these Jews of the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And he says of them, "You show me your faith by your works, and I'll show you my faith." Now, who does he use for examples? He uses Rahab the harlot. Now, it's not Rahab, it's Rahab the harlot. What does that suggest? That at the time that the two spies came to Rahab's house, she was a practicing prostitute. Can you find any moral goodness in that? No. And how about Abraham? Well, Abraham was told to get out of his land, and into a land that God would show him. But he didn't leave till the old man went with him, and the old man in the New Testament represents the flesh. So they went as far as Haran, which was named for Abraham's older brother, and they stayed in Haran until the old man died. So what does the scripture tell us about the old man? That's the way we think naturally, put the old man to death. And then we see in the typology of scripture, we see Abraham tarrying in Haran until the old man died. So you go over to the book of Colossians and read about that, and you realize that when you're talking about the old man, God taught things by types, by shadows in the Old Testament, because they had not yet been fulfilled. He promised of Abraham. Look at the book of Romans, the fourth chapter. Abraham, when he couldn't produce a son, his wife had a wonderful idea, an idea that I can't imagine many men turning down if they've got any kind of sexual drive at all. "I have never been able to give you a child. I'm impotent, or I'm barren." And Abraham was getting old enough to where he was approaching impotency. And Sarah said to him, "You better go into my maid." When we were down in Egypt, remember, we got several servants. And, more than likely, she was a good, young, good-looking Arab girl. And he says, "Go into her. She can surely produce a child. I've never been able to." And so Abraham, of course, had to resist. "Oh, no, I couldn't possibly do that." There's not one word about him resisting. He immediately went into Hagar and produced a child by her. But who does that child represent in the typology of Scripture? He produced Ishmael. Ishmael produced Esau, or, Esau came from Jacob, but ultimately the firstborn, as you go right down the line, Ishmael and Esau's children later married, produced the Arab tribes of the world, who are sworn to the destruction of Israel. Is that God's purpose? Now, so as we go through the Old Testament scriptures, we see the firstborn, and I made a mistake there mentioning that he produced Jacob. No, Isaac produced Jacob. But the firstborn always represents the natural man in the Old Testament scripture, virtually all the time. And the natural man, how are we born into this world? We're born dead in trespasses and sin. We're born with a sin nature. Who are the redeemed? They're represented by the second born. Each one of us have to be born again in order to be saved. Because God has to change us from being what we are naturally to what he declares us to be. But as long as we have Adam's blood flowing in our veins, we have a sin nature. And we'll never be without sin as long as we have the sin nature, because the scripture teaches us that God made of one blood all the families of the earth. Whose blood was that? Adam's. And God promised that when Adam sinned, that, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. If we look at that in Hebrew, the day you eat thereof, dying thou shalt die. That speaks of physical death. He lived 930 years. But he died instantly spiritually. So everyone born to Adam and Eve, Eve also died spiritually. Everyone born to them is related to Adam by blood. In fact, that's what Paul tells us over in the book of Acts, speaking to the Greeks on Mars Hill. He says, God made of one blood all the families of the earth. Now, that being the case, we're all dead in trespasses and sin. And we have to get rid of our blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. But when we're raised, we're going to leave our blood behind. We're going to be resurrected and glorified. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood. It's on the mercy seat. And that's what supplies our life. His blood on the mercy seat, not the blood that flows in our veins when we speak of eternal life. So to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. What was that place? It was a body. The translators translated, in my house are many mansions. No, many dwelling places. And so immediately with death, the scripture teaches us over in Corinthians, that we are translated into the presence of God in heaven. Okay? And when we are raised and glorified, Jesus went to prepare a place for us so our soul would have a place to dwell until our bodies, which may be put in the grave, may be cremated, may be eaten by sharks. You can do most anything. I dare say you can't find the bodies of those people that many of them jumped to their death for fear of burning. When in 9/11... when we had those two planes fly into the two different buildings of, in New York. And then, the heat was so severe and concrete is so heavy that as the rebar inside those walls began to melt from the heat, then we have all of this weight and the whole building collapsed. We've heard all kinds of conspiracy theories. There's no conspiracy other than the Arabs determined to do it, and they did it. And then what did we do? We let the Arabs build a mosque just down the street. Makes no sense. Seems like we've been sucking up to them ever since. Don't hurt us. We'll let you do anything you want. Crazy. So let's go back now to James. Oh, I was going to read a little bit more there in Romans about Abraham. I lost my thought there for a moment. Okay. Notice what it says in verse 13. For the promise that he, speaking of Abraham, should be the heir of the world. This is Romans 4:13. Was not to Abraham or to his seed, that is, those that would come from him, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. Christ died for nothing. Christ was a hopeless suicide. You say, why suicide? Because he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. See? So we get that straight. Then we recognize he had to die, because without the shedding of blood, there's what? No remission. So then, for they which are of the law be heirs, if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. What do we need faith for if we can do it by our own works? See? And he says, faith is made void, and the promise. He made the promise in the book of Genesis after Adam and Eve sinned that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That was a promise of Jesus Christ. He made a promise to Abraham. It's not seeds, as of many, according to the third chapter of Galatians. It's seed, one seed, Christ. It wasn't through Abraham's lineage, all of those born to him as children, or his children's children, that they would be redeemed. That would have to include both Arabs and Jews. But it wasn't that way. It was through this singular seed. You know. And then he says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. In other words, if at any point in time we put the law into the equation, we void the grace of God. Because law works on merit, and the scripture, faith or grace, means unmerited favor. So you can't have one. You know, you can't have law and can't have grace. If we're saved by law, then Christ died uselessly. You know, but he didn't die uselessly. He died as a vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. So then he goes on to say, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. All that the law can do is condemn you. So why would James write to the 12 tribes scattered abroad to teach their faith by the good lives that they live? You know, and then James is saying, I'll show you my faith by my works, and those are works of faith. Therefore, it's of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of whom? Abraham is the father of every believer, of us all. As it is written, I have made thee the father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. That means makes the alive a dead. Or makes the dead alive, I read it backwards, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. I'm said to be holy. I'm said to be righteous. I'm said to be just. You know, I'm said to be dead to sin. All of those things are positions which God declares of me because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and says of you because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But none of those things are our human experience. It's a judicial position based upon the blood of Christ. And we won't realize it. Let's look over 1 John chapter 3. Notice what it says in 1 John chapter 3. I have to remember where it is here. Okay. Oh, no wonder I can't find it in the wrong verse. I'm looking in chapter 2 and trying to find it. Okay. Begin at verse 1. Behold what manner of love, and that's agape, and over in 1 John, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Okay, so The love we're talking about is not anything that we generate. It's what God has generated towards us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You know, literally as children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. You know, the world doesn't know anything about God because it didn't know Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. At this moment in time, as John wrote to the woman, you know, that was the elect lady, it was talking about a church. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. It's not we think, we know. That when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We're declared to be like him now, but we're not actually like him. Because if any of us say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in it. Christ is sinless. Christ is God. It's impossible for him to sin. You know, when I see these movies that want to make Christ having affairs with Mary Magdalene and these different ones, they blaspheme and because they look at everything from a human point of view, you know, not from God's point of view. So it says, and every man that hath this hope in him, you know, it does make a change in our life. But we recognize that our purity doesn't come from us. It comes from the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. Now, let's go back to James. And we'll try to get down the road here. Okay. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in. That sounds like a command. It's not a command. If you could read it in Greek, this is what they did. It was past tense, punctiliar act. You counted it all joy when you fell into temptation because they believed that temptations were from God to test their faith, to test their ability to keep the law. That's what the Jews thought. That was false. And we later on read that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, you know, whatever your faith is, it has to be tested, whether it's genuine or whether it isn't. The Jews certainly had a faith. James, as a converted Jew, a believer in Jesus Christ, certainly had a faith. There was a period of time when James was very legalistic, but he nearly got the Apostle Paul killed, and the writer to the book of Hebrews, who I believe was Apollos, changed his mind. Look at the 9th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's pick up at verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Remember when Moses was told to build the tabernacle? He had seen while he was on the mount God's plan, and he said, see, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed you in the mount. There could be no artistic license whatsoever. They had to build it exactly according to the plan that was given to Moses. Okay? Because it represented something in heaven. The tabernacle represents Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you know, God's dwelling place with man, okay? So he says to them, by Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, they haven't come yet, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, the one in heaven, not made with hands, that was one that God made, that is to say, not of this building. He was referring to the temple in Jerusalem, and prior to that, tabernacle in the wilderness, neither by the blood of goats and calves, all of those sacrifices, and they literally sacrifice year after year, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of various types of animals, all had to be without spot and without blemish. But by his own blood, he entered in how many times? Once into the holy place. Now, when he ascended to heaven, he took his blood with him and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat in heaven, of which the one on earth was a type. Okay. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. What kind of redemption? An eternal payment. We've been redeemed not for a while, not till we fail, forever. You know, and the majority of people under the canopy of Christianity deny that fact. The majority of people under the canopy of Christianity teach that you can lose your salvation, you know, or if you do something bad, you know, like David, you know, David really murdered Uriah. He didn't do it directly. He just said, when you go into the battle, send him to the forefront of the battle. They were warned not to get too close to the wall. He got close enough to the wall so they could throw stones down upon him and kill him, you know. And that was by David's order, you know. But David in Scripture is described as what? A man after God's own heart. Not for what he did in the flesh, but because he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And that's the only way that you or I can be accepted of God. When we are in agreement with him and his purpose and work in our behalf. But by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal is aionios. It never has a beginning and it never has an ending. So when did we have eternal life? From all eternity. God chose us in Christ, you know, before the foundation of the world. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, and then what? This is really a command here. Purge your conscience from dead works. In other words, Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians. James was written to unsaved Jews. But they had to have a mind purged or cleansed from the concept that they could do something to make themselves fit for God's presence. So he says, purge your conscience from dead works. And once you do that, then you can serve the living God. And for this cause, he, that is Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant or the new contract, that by means of death, his death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, you know, the first testament was based upon law. It pointed out that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. They which are called, not everybody who was under the law, but they which are called might receive what? The promise of eternal inheritance. Okay. So now if you go into this book of James and you read it as it is commonly interpreted, it is constantly moving in the wrong direction. It's constantly because Schofield and the eight consulting editors, or seven consulting editors, whatever it was, they said it was written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And he says, by the 12 tribes scattered abroad, not Jews, but Christian Jews. No, can't possibly be. And the context will bear it out. So then, you wouldn't say to a saved person, if you lack salvation, and that's what wisdom means in this fifth verse, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know, it's that single act of faith when the Spirit of God quickens the truth to you and gives you the faith to believe. But let him ask how? In faith, nothing wavering. You can't vacillate back and forth between, I've got to do it myself, and Christ did it for me. It's one way or the other. You know. And it can't be by works of righteousness which we've done. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that what? That doeth good and sinneth not. You have to remove all human behavior whatsoever. You know, none of us can boast in the lives that we live. All of us have sinned. You know, by the grace of God, we are sometimes kept from running to the full extent of riot that we could have run to. And that only by God's grace. So, when you ask for salvation, you have to ask for it in faith without wavering. You can't go back and forth between law and works and grace and faith. It's one way or the other. Okay. So let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Then he says what? A double-minded man. What would we say? A man of two opinions or a man? A double-minded man is a two-faced man. He presents himself to you as one thing and has something else quite, a totally different agenda of his own, you know. I was watching Forensic Files last night, and it's absolutely amazing some of the crimes that have been committed. And until we had the information that we have now with DNA, used to be that they had to have quite a bit of blood in order to perform DNA. Now they can do it with a very small amount and multiply that so that they can perform the DNA test and trace it to the very person who committed the crime. You know? But even when they do that, they still don't want to do what God said. If a man, you know, kills a man, by man he shall be put to death. You know? But you have to, too, in order to do that, you know how capital punishment worked in the Old Testament? The witnesses against the individual were the first ones to cast the stones to put him to death. Now, if you would do that in a courtroom, okay, if you're going to testify against the man, then you get to be the one who puts him to death. And I think that changed a lot of people's minds about false testimony or presuming something was true without evidence that it was true. So he says a double-minded man, a two-faced man, is unstable in all his ways. He's vacillating back and forth between one opinion and another. You know? It's amazing. The Democrats, a number of years ago, voted to build the wall on our southern border. Then they never provided the money to do it. And they've jumped back and forth and back and forth. They only won at about 800,000 dreamers. I don't know where they get that idea. They were brought into this country by their parents, and I don't suppose they dreamed of having a better life. They just, you know, they paid the price to be smuggled into the country, and many of them died in vans on the desert. In 120 degree weather, you can imagine what it would be with, 50 people inside the back of a truck, all producing 98.6 plus the outside temperature. Pretty soon it's going to be in there so far that they dehydrate and die. And many did, you know. But no one has the right to come to this country just because they want a better life. We have in our Constitution, we have a means of coming into this country. And it's open to anyone who wants to become a citizen, who wants to learn the language, who wants to learn our history, and wants to swear to uphold the Constitution, none of which the dreamers have done. Let the brother of low degree rejoice that he's exalted. That's you and me. We're sinners saved by grace. In terms of the way the Jews considered him. Let's go back to the portion of scripture that Eric taught in the book of John with the rich young ruler. Not the rich young ruler with the blind man. What was that, the 9th chapter? Is that right? 9 or 10, whatever. Which? I did.
We love you, but
okay. Well, I was going to take you back here and show you, here was a man that was blind, born blind, and Jesus healed him. And the Jews were saying he did it by the power of the devil. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. And he said, this is a remarkable thing. This man made me have sight again. Or whether he ever had sight before. He was given his sight. That happens to every one of us with salvation. We never had sight before. But we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's always his gift. It's never something we merit, earned, or improve ourselves in. We can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, but we can't make ourselves one whit better. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, and pray that you'll bless it to our hearts, that we might grow in the things of the Lord and be strong in the faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Kelly.